I hope you'll open your Bible with me at Luke and chapter 2 today. Our series is called Bearing Witness to Jesus. We've been looking at how the announcement that was made by the angel from heaven was confirmed by various people at the prompting of God on earth. The angel announced to Mary that she would be with child and that the child she would bear would indeed be the Son of God. And then we followed the story of how she went to the home of her relative Elizabeth, and Elizabeth confessed the unborn Jesus as Lord. Then last week we came to the night of his birth in the scriptures and how angels appeared to the shepherds. And then the shepherds went to the manger and they made known to Mary and to Joseph the saying that had been told to them by the angels. And the distinctive witness that the shepherds bear to Jesus is that he would be the Savior. Today, a Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now today we come to the third witness recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and this is the man Simeon who bears testimony to Jesus being the Christ, which simply means that he is the promised one of God, the one promised, looked for throughout all the history of the Old Testament, who would come as the great deliverer to God's people. Now we don't know very much about Simeon. We don't know whether he was single, whether he lived life alone, whether he belonged to a large family. We don't know specifically his age. We don't know his career. We don't know if he prospered. We don't know if he struggled from one week's end to another. What we do know about Simeon is in verse 25, and it's very wonderful. It is perhaps the simplest and most marvelous bio you could ever read of a person. Simply, we're told that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous. Now, that speaks to his relationship with other people. He was a man of his word. He did what was right. His yes was yes. His no was no. He could be trusted in business. You could count on him as a friend. He was a man of character. He was a man of integrity. This man was righteous. That's the first thing. Second, and devout. Now that speaks to his relationship with God. He loved God. He worshiped God. He served God. He prayed to God. God carried weight in his mind and in his heart, and therefore in his life, and therefore he gave himself to God. This man was righteous and devout. Notice, by the way, that these two belong together. Some people like to point out that they are honest and that they are upright. Good, but what about your devotion to God? How does that show up in your life? Then there are other people who like to talk about their devotion to God. Good, but how are you doing in regards to integrity towards others, doing right towards others? Simeon was righteous and devout, and these two belong together. Then we're told a third thing about him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that speaks of his hope. His hope in his life and his hope as he looked forward to anticipated death was not in his devout or upright life. His hope, although he visited the temple, was not in the various rituals that took place within the structures of his religion. He was someone who was waiting and looking for the one on whom all the hopes of the Old Testament scriptures depend. The consolation of Israel, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was to come, the promised one, here described as the consolation or the comfort of God's people Israel. So he's righteous, he's devout, he's looking for the promised one, and then the fourth thing we're told about him, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What a great statement that is. That in some way the presence of Almighty God actually rested upon this man's life. And so when people were with him, they somehow felt that they were drawn into the presence of God. When they were with him, that God was near. There was something about him that just marked him, observably, as a person who walked particularly closely with God. The evidence of the presence of God was there for all to see in his life. So here's this man, Simeon. And we really know very little about him, and yet we know everything that really matters. Because at the end of the day, it does not really matter if this man was a priest or if he was a plumber. It does not really matter if this man was a mechanic or if he was a missionary. It does not matter whether he was young or old when he died. It does not matter at the end of the day what opportunities he might have had or might not have had in his short time in this world. What really matters, the bio that counts, is that he was righteous, that he was devout, that he was seeking the promised one, and that the Holy Spirit rested upon him. Now, wouldn't you like that to be your epitaph? Wouldn't you like that these four things could be said about you at the end of your life? She was righteous. She was devout. She was always seeking Christ, and it was evident to all that the Holy Spirit rested upon her. Dealing uprightly with others, devout and devoted in the worship of God, looking for and trusting in the Son of God, with the evidence of the Spirit of God resting upon your life. Well, this was the man who now comes into the Christmas story. And the connection between Simeon and the infant Jesus came about, verse 22, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem. So they go the short journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord. Almost certainly this would have been before the time of the visit of the wise men and Herod's fury. Of course, at that time, it wouldn't have been possible for them to go up to Jerusalem. They had to flee to Egypt. And so this is really between the shepherds and the wise men, this particular incident in the Christmas story. It happened, verse 22, when the time came for their purification. That would have been about 40 days after the birth of the child. 40 days after that great night where the shepherds come and Christ is born and he's laid in the manger, they go on this journey to Jerusalem. And when Mary and Joseph and the baby arrive in Jerusalem, they look like just any other couple to the vast majority of people. Another couple, another baby coming to the temple to do what was the custom of the law. But Simeon, this man who's righteous and devout and looking for the coming one and has the Spirit of God resting on him, he identifies Jesus as the Christ. He bears witness to Jesus as the promised one on whom all the hopes of the world depend. And so along with Elizabeth and along with the shepherds, Simeon takes his place as one who, particularly to Mary, bears witness to the glory of the child she has brought into the world. Now, I want to pick up just two themes from this story today. They are the themes of the law, which is why we need Jesus, and the Spirit, how we find Jesus. The law, why we need Jesus, and the Spirit, how we find Jesus. These two things. Number one, then, the law, which speaks to us about why we need Jesus, and that's in verse 22 to verse 24. Now, you can hardly miss the importance of this theme because it is in each of these verses. Verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy. Verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And then again in verse 27, the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Again and again, it's quite obvious that this theme is of great importance in the gospel here. Why? Because, friends, God has laws and they matter. And the human race, from Adam onwards, has never produced a single person who has fulfilled the law of God. The whole of the Old Testament is in place to bear witness to that central fact that shows us why we need Jesus. We produce great athletes. Michael Jordan and how long he can hang in the air. We produce great business leaders, Steve Jobs, and the phenomenon of the whole world of technology that he advanced. We produce extraordinary minds, Pythagoras, Newton, Einstein, the worlds of physics and mathematics. But friends, we have never produced a single person who has fulfilled the law of God. Not a single one. And the whole of the Old Testament bears witness to that foundational fact. We like to flatter ourselves into thinking that we've made a pretty good attempt. Remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And he says, now what have I got to do to get into heaven? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, you know the commandments. And listed them off. And the young guy says, well, now, you know, I've kept all of these since my youth. And no doubt he sincerely thought he had. And Jesus said to him, here's what I want you to do. You sell everything you have and come and follow me. And the Bible says that that man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now think about the significance of that story. Here is a man who kids himself into thinking that he really has done pretty well in regards to the law of God. But the truth is that he hasn't even kept the first one. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me, says the Lord. This man's become his own God. He thinks he's kept them all. He hasn't kept the first one. His wealth has taken control of his life. He doesn't love God with all his heart. He loves himself. He loves his own life. He loves what his money can buy. So here we are, a race, a globe of lawbreakers. It's the fundamental truth with regards to the entire human family. We have not loved God with all of our hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not fulfilled what is required of us by God. And Jesus comes to fulfill the law. He came, in other words, to do on our behalf what we had not done and what we could not do for ourselves. This is the great significance, friends, of the virgin birth. He did not come from the human race. He was not produced like Michael Jordan or Steve Jobs or anyone else you want to list, people of genius and ability in particular spheres who were produced from the genetic pool of the human race. He did not come from the human race. We did not produce him. The whole of the Old Testament bears witness that we could not produce such a person. He came to the human race. He is the gift of God to us. That is why the Apostle Paul says in this most marvelous summary of what was happening at Christmas in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, that when the fullness of time had come, what that indicates is when there had been abundant proof over centuries that we could not produce such a person ourselves. What did God do? God sent forth his Son, born of woman. Born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law. That's us, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see what this is saying? God sent his Son. He came to us. He is the gift of heaven. And he was born of woman. He really became one with us. He really took our flesh. God became a man in Jesus. Why? He took his stand with us so that he could take action for us, so that he could do as our representative and on our behalf what we had not done and what we could not do for ourselves. He came as one of us to do for all of us what none of us could do for ourselves. That is why it says he was born under the law. He freely came and put himself there. Think of this. He entered this human life and he placed himself under his own commands. And he fulfilled the law as one of us, as the man Christ Jesus. And then he laid down the sacrifice of a perfect human life on behalf of all who would receive him. And the coming of Jesus therefore shows that God is love. What kind of a gift is this that God would give his very self? But it does more than that. It also shows that God is righteous. It shows this very important truth that there is justice and that the one who upholds it is God. It points to the fact that God will judge the world in righteousness, that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God does justice and he loves mercy. And here's how he holds the two together. Here's how he reaches out in love to people like us who have not kept his law and have not fulfilled what he requires of us. He sends the promised one, the Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So that as Paul says in Romans, God is just. And at the same time, he is the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. The law. Why we need Jesus. Thank God that he came, that the Father sent him, that he was born of a woman, that he was under the law to do for us what we had not done and could not do for ourselves, to fulfill all the law of God and to lay down that perfect life as the only sacrifice for our sins. Second, the Spirit. The law and the Spirit. These two themes in this story. The law tells us why we need Jesus. The Spirit, how we find Jesus. How we find Jesus. Now, again, you could hardly miss the person and work of the Holy Spirit in these verses from verse 25. Look at it here. We're introduced to Simeon, and we are told that, verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And verse 27 says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. Now, just three very simple observations here about the work of the Holy Spirit. The first is that very obviously in this story, and very wonderfully still today, the Holy Spirit brings people to Jesus. Do you notice that in verse 25? He came in the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit so caused it to happen that Simeon, prompted, led in the Spirit, comes into the temple just at the moment where Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus are also there. Now, Simeon did not know when he got out of his bed in the morning that this day of his life would be so loaded with opportunity. On this day, walking in the Spirit, he would meet the Son of God. On this day, walking in the Spirit, he would speak the word of God to Mary and to Joseph. On this day, walking in the Spirit, he would announce on earth the glory of the Christ who had come from heaven. He was led into all of this as he was, specifically we're told, in the Spirit. As he followed with faith and obedience the impulse of the presence of God by the Holy Spirit in his life. I want you just to see this and for us to take it into our hearts at this point this morning. You cannot afford, Christian believer, to spend one single day walking in the flesh. You just can't. Simeon must be walking with God. He must be responsive to the Spirit. Because on this day, there is work that God has prepared in advance for him to do. It really matters that you, Christian, should be walking in the Spirit today, that you are ready today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day, to do the work that he has prepared in advance for you to do. A friend of mine often said that every Christian should be like a pilot light, always lit and therefore ready to ignite a larger flame. It's a great picture. You cannot afford to leave unconfessed sin, unresolved conflict, cluttering up your heart so that you become a blocked channel that the Holy Spirit no longer will use in relation to the lives of other people. You do not want to become like Jonah. Remember him asleep in the boat when there are unconverted people who are in a crisis all around him, but he's in his own fight with God and he's just not in a position to speak. You want to be like Simeon, in the Spirit, prompted, led to exalt Jesus and to serve his people. And here's this man, and he's walking with God, and he begins another day. He's going to the temple, as doubtless he had done dozens, scores, perhaps hundreds of times in his life. And yet God orchestrates events that as this man is walking in obedience to the Lord, there is an opportunity that opens to him that is absolutely marvelous. One writer says it this way: there are critical moments in life when everything depends on immediate submission to the impulse of the Spirit. Does that describe you? A life of walking with God, no unconfessed sin still hugged to, no unresolved conflicts still churning away, no coming to God, looking in faith to God, dealing with that which needs to be brought to God, in order that you may be in the Spirit. And therefore, at the critical moments of life, to be in a position of immediate submission to the impulse of the Spirit of God. You cannot afford, Christian, to dither around walking in the flesh. You just can't. And how wonderful that God orchestrated events so that this man arrives at the temple not only on the same day as Joseph and Mary, but it seems at the same time as Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. And how wonderful that he was there. Because you notice that as Mary and Joseph bring the baby to the temple, I mean, here it is, the great temple, the great center of religion, all of its priests, all of its rituals. And as far as the official structures of the temple are concerned, there isn't a single person who knows that the child in the arms of this young girl, Mary, is the Son of God. Nobody recognizes it. The world of religion seems blind to his coming. Goes into the temple, nobody knows who he is or that he's there. He is undiscerned. So thank God that there was just an ordinary man in Jerusalem who did have the Spirit on him, right? And it had been revealed to him, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so picture this, Simeon arrives at the temple and the Holy Spirit prompts him, this is the one. This is the one. And while to everyone else, and no doubt there were hundreds there, Mary was just another young mother with another baby, the Holy Spirit opens this man's eyes to see that Jesus is the promised one on whom the hopes and comfort of the world depend. He is the Christ. He is the promised one. He is the consolation of Israel. And so he comes and he gives this confirmation of the word spoken by the angel that had been confirmed by Elizabeth and had been confirmed by the shepherds and now by Simeon. He's the Christ. Can you imagine the impact of this on Mary? She walks in with the baby and there's Joseph, and nobody knows nor says anything at all except here's one man and the Spirit of God is upon him, says that's the Christ. How did you know? And now she's looking at the baby and she's saying, you're the Son of God. You're the Lord. You're the Savior. and you are the Christ, the promised one of Israel. This is the great work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? To bring people to Jesus and to open people's eyes with regards to Jesus. You know, on this Christmas Sunday, this has been my biggest single prayer for our services this week, that that would be your experience today. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? Could it be that actually the Holy Spirit has drawn you here with a purpose of opening your eyes to who Jesus Christ really is? The Lord, the Savior, the Christ, and that God is actually at work drawing you to Him. Oh, may that be the experience of many, many here in this place, even today. This is the great work of the Holy Spirit. This is how people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit brings people to Jesus. Second, notice this, that the Spirit gives peace through Jesus. Simeon, these wonderful words that he speaks, having recognized the Christ, he says, verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Wouldn't you just love to be able to say that? Now that I've come to know Jesus, he says, now that I've recognized the Christ, now that I've seen him, now that I've held this Christ in my arms, now that the Christ is given, I have peace to live my life. And I have peace when I come to face death. How marvelous to live as the Lord's servant, which is how he describes himself, and then to depart in peace. Lord, let me live as your servant, and then let me depart in peace. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that? Bishop Ryle says that Simeon speaks like one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world has lost its charms. Isn't that beautiful? The grave has lost its terrors and the world has lost its charms. I'm not living for that. Why? Because of Christ. And this man can face death and he can live life. How? Because of Jesus Christ. That's the source of his peace. And you see, it's so significant that Simeon says this when he has Jesus in his arms. That's the thing. He took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Here he is, Jesus. He's proceeded from the Father. He has been born of a woman under the law. He's now placed in the arms of this man in whom the Spirit of God lives. And he's now lifted up and he's presented before the Father. He's your Son, and he's our Christ, and he's your great gift to us, and because of him, I have peace to live, and I will have peace when I die. Matthew Henry says this very beautifully. When we receive the good news of Jesus with faith, we take him up in our arms. That's how you take Jesus in your arms. That's how you do what literally Simeon did on that day. You take Christ to yourself by believing the good news with regards to him, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord, that he is the Savior, and that he is the Christ. And then here's the very last thing today. The Holy Spirit, he brings people to Jesus. He gives peace through Jesus, and he changes hearts towards Jesus. I just want you to notice the default response of people to Jesus that's at the end of this story. Verse 35 says that through his coming, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. In other words, Jesus will bring your true attitude towards God out into the open. That's very important. We like to speak well of God. The prevailing idea in our culture still is that God, this is how the culture thinks of it, God, whoever he, she, or it may be, is generally a good thing and we want whoever he, she, or it may be on our side. So we print it on the money. In God we trust. We want him for us, especially for the economy. We don't want the money going down. We want the money going up, right? So we want God on our side. Say a prayer for me, Pastor. Want God with me. We tip our caps to God. But the coming of Jesus brings to the surface what we really think about God. What we really think about God. Because in the coming of Jesus, God has actually come to us. And that's where it's discovered, are we really for him or are we actually against him? The thoughts of many hearts are revealed. One writer says, through the acceptance or rejection of Jesus, it will become clear what everyone's real bent and bias is, what he thinks of himself, whether humble or arrogant, and what he thinks of God, whether he really loves him or not. And you can talk all you want generically about God, but when he comes near to you in Jesus Christ and actually lays claim to your life, then what you really feel about God will be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And what is revealed here is clearly not encouraging, because the default of the human heart is not good. He's assigned, verse 34, that will be opposed. He came to his own and his own received him not. The secular world hated him. The religious world hated him. Bishop Ryle says, men who agreed on nothing else managed to agree in hating Jesus. And you see that in the Gospels. The Pharisees and the Herodians, Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, nothing in common, Pharisees and Herodians, nothing in common. But they managed to conspire together in order to crucify Jesus. Pilate and Herod hated each other. They had been enemies, the Bible says. But on the day Jesus was crucified, that was the day they became friends. A sign that is opposed. And therefore, a child that is, verse 34, appointed for the fall and rise of many. The fall of many. You see, there are many who, like that rich young ruler, just assume that they're standing, that the life that they've lived is going to be just marvelous and impressive to God. And the coming of Jesus Christ means their ultimate collapse and fall. Because in their arrogance, they reject the Son of God and see no need of him, and rather stand on their own and therefore must fall. But the coming of Jesus will also mean the rising of many. And it's going to mean one or other for every one of us. It will lead to the rising of many. It will lead to a great company of the redeemed from every race and culture and language group, every generation of history. What are the thoughts of your heart about Jesus? Really? Are you for him? Could you say that you are devoted to him? Are you walking in the Spirit and in fellowship with him? And if you find yourself today saying, you know, I look back on this year, I have not lived in a way that is upright. And I have not been devoted to God. I could not really say that I have lived day by day as a worshiper of God. I've really been devoted to myself and to other things. And if you would say today, honestly, you know what, the truth is, I have not been walking in the Spirit. I've actually been walking in the flesh. What can I do? Well, you can do what Simeon did. You can take up Jesus Christ in your arms. That is, you can embrace him. That's what faith is. You can cast yourself upon him. You can say, I need the Son of God to be my Lord and to be my Savior and to be my Christ. And in giving yourself to him and in taking him to yourself, you can thank him that such a Savior has come into the world for you. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will do his marvelous work of bringing people to Jesus across the services today. That as we come facing many troubles, that he will minister peace through Jesus. for all that we face in life and for those who are drawing nearer to death. And that in your great mercy, you would change our hearts towards Jesus. That no one may leave this place with Christ at a distance, but everyone clinging this Savior close to his or her own heart. For these things we ask in Jesus' name, and everyone together said.